for salvation by grace through faith. We're grateful also for the opportunity that is again before us to study thy word. And we thank thee for the privilege that is ours to have a place where we can come together, to be cool, to be relaxed, and to be taught from thy word that we might grow in grace, that we might glorify thee. May God the Holy Spirit therefore accomplish that this evening in each of our lives, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, very quickly reviewing, we went over the definitional factor, and we found out that there are eight basic principles involved in the definition of memory. Under point B, we had memory as a part of personal love toward God and is a defense mechanism, actually, against reversionism. Because as you remember the good things that God has done for you, then you have those to weigh against what you might get yourself into as a result of making poor choices, and the one would outweigh the other so greatly that you opt for the blessing and stick with the blessing and forget what might cause you to get out of fellowship. I also suggested, and this was not my suggestion, it came through Charles Stanley, the pastor of a very large Baptist church in Atlanta, Georgia, and he suggests that, as a matter of fact, he was teaching on memory of blessing yesterday, ironic, and saying it would be good if you get yourself a book and keep a diary on all the blessings that God has bestowed upon you throughout the year. And then you can go back and review, especially for those of you that write newsletters. I know it's rather difficult to try to remember the whole year. You usually remember back a few months, and then that's about it. We might even have that as someone feeling challenged in that area to do it for the entire church. And we could keep it as an archive. Blessings that God has bestowed upon Westside Bible in 1992. Now, since it's half over, well, we can say from June to December. And as I was thinking of this, I came across this verse. And so we have biblical documentation of keeping a book as such. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, we read, "Then those who fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name." Well, there it is. Now we have biblical documentation and therefore the authority to write ourselves a book of memory regarding the blessings that we have enjoyed individually, collectively, and then, of course, as an entire body of believers. You remember that it's nice, for example, to list answers to prayer, things that you've prayed about, things that you've considered, directions that you've been led to go into. We hope that at the end of the week we'll be able to say what a great blessing Vacation Bible School was. Now, the reason for that is because this is our first, and we're looking forward to a great week, and it will depend primarily on the preparation on the part of the staff. There's been much preparation thus far. The cooperation on the part of the students as well. And so not only will it be a blessing for them, but I think oft times it's more of a blessing to the adults that get involved in the preparation. I know when my wife and I were involved in our last church, we used to start a year before. If Vacation Bible School was to be, say, in May or June or July, we would start in August the year before. And we'd prepare, get everything taken care of, and in that last week, it was like a term pregnancy, we would visit every night and get together as a body of teachers and get rid of all of the last-minute butterflies and any apprehensions that people might have, find out if all the little feet and the bananas and the apples and the pears and plums and peaches and all the things that people have been cutting out around here, Like I said, John has 4 foot feet. He's also got 5 foot feet, and I guess he's got to make so many 6 foot feet as well. They're a little bit short, but no one will ever notice it. The cardboard wasn't quite as long as he wanted it to be. And he said that the kids have to hold this over their heads, and I hope those kids are big because these things are huge. But nevertheless, then there's going to be decorations all around in various parts of the buildings. We have one where a boat will be present, and it'll reflect the Sea of Galilee, and then we're going to have a tree, I suppose, a sycamore or a marketplace, and Zacchaeus will be there. And I guess costumes are being made and all kinds of things. So it's a big task. And it'll either be a great blessing, where it can be written down as a memorial to the grace of God, or let's never do it again. And just chalk it up as an experience. But I think the former will dominate rather than depression. Under point C, the mature believer is a pleasant memory to others. And of course, I think at this point, it's important again for us to remember that when we're around, we leave an impression. You know, years ago, I remember in criminology, they know this for a fact, and they've even detected it in other areas, that when a person is in a room, they always leave something. There's something always left. With some people, it's odor, but I mean, seriously. With others, you leave something of you there. And a good criminologist will be able to detect what that person has left. And they search for that, whether it be a hair from the head, whether it be a piece of skin that may have been scratched. But there's also an aura that is left, and it remains for a while. They can actually, and they've done this during the latter part of World War II, especially in Korea. They were just beginning to develop these heat sensors, and they could actually tell where people were, and then by the reflection, and I suppose it's a kind of an ultraviolet, where they were. They could actually detect true movement by the warmth of the body that was still left in that area. Amazing. And by the outline, they could actually see an outline of individuals. The point is, we make impact, or the lack thereof. We leave something. With whomsoever we have any contact, we leave an impression with them. They either say, "How nice. Wasn't that a nice person?" Or, "Very serious." Or, "My, they complain a lot." Or worst of all, and I think this is the worst thing that can happen, is nothing is said. Because there's no remembrance of the individual. As soon as they're out of sight, they're out of mind. It's important for us to realize that we are to leave something here. The greatest thing a parent can leave its offspring is the heritage of the Christian life. And realize, of course, that when we move on, we leave it to somebody. And then the memory of the people that remain will say something about us. Ask yourself, what will they say about you? Or better yet, what will they say about me? That's what you should ask yourself. Because if you ask yourself, what will they say about you, you're talking about me. Is that too deep? Hey, it's your language. I didn't make it up. I love all these rules of grammar, by the way. I've been confronted with them lately. And there's always exceptions to the exception to the exception. What kind of rule is that? You know, I before E, except after C, except, and they have a whole bunch of exceptions. And there are exceptions to that rule. And then E at the end makes the vowel long, except when it's... In Greek, it's always A. There's no long A, so you don't have to worry about it. If it has an E on the end, it's still A. Ah, you say. Right. Point D, communion is designed to remember the Lord until the rapture. And again, there's a combination there of memory as well as thanksgiving. Bible doctrine, point E, in memory center of the soul, must have number one priority. And we briefly went over this last night from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Remember that repeated Bible doctrine produces memory of doctrine. And you cannot use what you have not retained. Point F, memory of reversionistic discipline produces misery. That's why you shouldn't have a book of misery. You should have a book of blessing. Now, if you have no book of blessing, it may be because there's no blessing in your life. And all you could write is a book of misery. I would hate to think that anyone here this evening would have a situation like that, but I suppose it's possible. You should be able to write down the blessings of today. Things that, not necessarily miraculous things, not necessarily things that were considered extraordinary. They may have been ordinary, but ordinary blessings. If nothing else, God's provision for you. Now I realize that on a daily basis you can't put down, well, we were blessed today again with 3 square meals. But that is a blessing. Especially I was watching a program just this afternoon where they're all upset about the population explosion and they want people to use more birth control throughout the world. And they showed machines cranking out all kinds of contraceptives. And even in certain parts of the world, they're killing off female children because of the population explosion. There's no food. It was a Canadian broadcast. And they were suggesting that people go to Canada because Canada has so much wide open spaces. But they said if they inhabited the areas that were available, eventually it would end up like the barren deserts of the Sahara simply because there are too many people for the supply. Well, the thing that they missed, of course, is God's logistical blessing on his own. And that's what happens, one of the proofs of what happens to a nation when they reject God. And of course, when you're looking at it through a humanist viewpoint, well, you always try to rationalize, so get rid of people so that we have more room for the existing people. That's not the answer. The answer is regeneration. And God could supply the needs of all. Well, for example, let me suggest something to you. Let's say all of a sudden, every member of the human race became a believer. Do you think that God could supply logistically for them as well as he does for us? Of course he could. And why doesn't he for them and does for us? Because we're born again of the Spirit of God, we're family of God, and they're not. And they're suffering the consequence. And I don't feel responsible at all. I think we've done too much. We ought to keep our nose out of the affairs of foreign countries. We have no business in those foreign countries, none whatever. And we're sending all kinds of supplies to people that hate us. Did you hear the Kuwaitis tonight? Jerks. The only reason we fought to deliver them from the Iraqi invasion was because of our American interest in Kuwait. Well, what's new, Charlie? And why did you want the U.S. to come in to begin with? Huh? Would you think we did it out of loving kindness? Out of Christian spirit? With a man by the name of Bush as the president? Come on. Wake up and smell the roses. Or smell something. Smell the money, I suppose, would be the better analogy. But reversionism produces misery. Well, you don't want to write a book on your miseries. You want to write a book or at least jot down thoughts on your blessings. You may not even classify them as blessing, and they are. So learn what blessings are. Logistical blessing, the very fact that you had a meal today, and all of you looked well nourished. I don't see anybody here that's emaciated with flies stuck under your eyeballs, living out in some hut somewhere. You all came from a home. I don't know of anybody at Westside Bible that lives in a carton. I know we have a lot of boxes around our house, but that's to make feet. When we got these, you know, we said we want the biggest boxes you have. And John said, God really looked at him strange. He said, well, I don't have any boxes that are all together. They're all cut up. And John says, oh, that's exactly what we want. And they were all cut up for us. So all we did was throw them in the back of the truck and drive off. See, we were going to put our 2x4s and everything and then sheet them with that afterwards so that John and Susan would have a place to stay. No. No. But I notice you're all fairly well-dressed, some better than others. You look clean, so that I suggest you took a shower today, at least sometime today. You have transportation. I would imagine there's as many cars out there as there are people in here. Some people who just park the car out there who don't belong here. But you have transportation. Now you're learning doctrine. You even have a place where you can come in. Look, it's cool. It's nice. Fans. But we see, we take all these for granted. We say, well, like the writer, what's new under the sun? Life is boring. Is it for you? Sorry for you. We're spoiled. That's what's wrong with us. We got too much. We pick at our meals. We push things aside. What's this? After thanking God for it, asking Him to sanctify it, then we complain about it. That's a good one. Of course, you don't do that as adults, establishing a pattern for your children. You just have to listen to them do it, right? Dad? No, I wasn't under your window and I wasn't at your house tonight or last night or the night before. So spoiled. We have everything. Just walk into the average supermarket. You don't have one of an item. In Russia, you have to wait in line for hours just to get a roll of toilet paper. You can't even get meat there. Vegetables, forget it. 2-3 hours. And then you have to have the right license with the right coupon, with the right look. And then probably a few bucks under the table. We don't have to do that here. We have a choice. Say, oh, Safeway, you don't like my business? I go to Fry's. Oh, Fry's, you don't like my business? I'll go to APCO. APCO, you don't like my business? I'll go to Smith's, of all places. Smith, you don't like my... I don't like that place. Smith's, you don't like... I'll go to Smitty's. I'll go to Alpha Vita. Are they still around, Alpha Beta's? That's APCO now, okay. Well, they changed their name, but they're still around. If you want a little Arabic background, you go to Bash's. Ever. Look at the choices we have. And walk in and say, they don't have my brand. We stand in the middle of the aisle and whine. They're out of this, and I have to eat that. See? Now, of course, if the only sodas left on the face of the earth were Cragmont, I think I would give up. Yes. I would then start drinking water. Yet there are people that buy that stuff. Apparently there are because, well, I know at least some cheap people buy it, and then others that must love the taste. Me, it's terrible. But then look, people buy McDonald's too. And look at the variety we have here. How many restaurants did you see in Russia where they could even afford to go in? Oh, they have a McDonald's there. One. One McDonald's. Here you can get a Slurpee or a big, what do they call those things? The big gulp. You couldn't even get a little gulp in some of the countries. You can't even get a gulp in some of these countries. See? Memory. How important it is. And then as believers, we're even told to remember what we were. In the Ephesian letter, Paul says to them, remember what you were, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, divorced from the covenants of God, without hope, without Christ, without God, dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, we should be ever so thankful. But we're not. Until it's gone. People don't enjoy freedom until they lose it. Just imagine if we got, for example, something terribly, disastrously happened within the next 10 years and everything was reversed. And what we enjoy, the Russians had, and what they now have, we had. Oh, I could hear it now. Honey, do you remember when we used to go into the store? Remember? And just pick whatever we wanted, and here we are. In our walkers, waiting. Well, 10 years from now, I'll be close to 70. So, I mean, you know, relax. I know you can't even fathom that, right? Some of you are saying, you'll never make it. Well, it's a matter of opinion. And you might say, you remember when Pastor Miller used to be able to stand up by himself? So point G then, doctrine in memory center is designed to orient the believer to logistical grace. Psalm 103 verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his provisions or his benefits. We are so benefited. We are so provided for. We're such a blessed people in this country. And yet we're so spoiled. Point I. You say, what happened to point H? Oh, I'll give you point H. The importance of doctrine and memory center is taught in Psalm 119, verses 16, 83, 93, 109, 141. I mentioned last evening that, remember, the 119th Psalm was written as a death march remembrance. It was parallel to the famous Bataan death march of World War II. Where the Japanese forced marched all of the prisoners from one side of the island to the other. Many of them never made it. They just dropped dead. This, of course, happened to be the equivalent of the captivity when Daniel and some of the others were taken captive. Now, as they were marching along, some of them were young, some of them were healthy. They made it. But those that were ill and sickly died in the way. And as you read the 119th Psalm, read that with that in mind, because this man, the writer, is actually musing and considering and recalling what he had and how God had been so faithful, and yet they had been so unfaithful. Now they were under maximum divine discipline, the fifth cycle of discipline, and of course, that's when remembrance becomes a very, very important part. It's an asset in the life of the believer. It's amazing what you can remember when you're under maximum pressure in a situation. And what you tend to forget and set aside. All the superficialities, all those things that were held with such high esteem and were placed in such high priorities become zero in comparison, because you know that it's only the Word of God that's going to sustain you. My wife and I had a personal friend back in New York. He was actually the president or the founder of the Slavic Gospel Mission, Peter, I can't remember how to pronounce his last name, but he spoke at our church, and I've met with him a few times, and he was telling us how that he was in a prison camp, and there were Baptists and Catholics and Lutherans, and they said, we set all that aside. We didn't argue whether or not this did that or that did this or this doctrine did that. He says, we got down to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That was the issue. And then they went to the back where they could tunnel themselves into areas where they couldn't be seen. And that's where they used to have their prayer meetings together. And he said it was amazing after a while to hear them all praying, but praying earnestly, forgetting all of the ceremonial jargon and all the rest. At first he said it was typical. But then eventually, when the pressure got greater and greater, and he says the only thing that sustained him and the other believers that were there were the fact that they were believers, and he said he lived on the memory of the Word of God because they didn't have Bibles. The same thing held true with those that were taken captive during the Vietnam situation. There were those believers, they just lived on the Word. They've been interviewed. They said, well, what was it that caused you to have a stabilized mind and not go out of your mind? And the man said, all I did was review what I knew of the Scripture. See, recall to remembrance. And therefore, if there's nothing there, you're a casualty. You cannot apply doctrine that you haven't learned. If it isn't there, if you can't remember it, if you haven't acquired it, you can't use it. And if you're out in the highways and byways of life and you're confronted with a situation and you react as you normally would and then run home to find out how you should have done and look it up in your notebook, that's not the Christian life. And that, of course, is reflected in a famous phrase found in the Old Testament, thy word have I hid. See, that's memory center. Hid in my mind, my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Memory plays a tremendous part in the exercise of your Christian life. Point I. Memory is also used as an anthropopathism . For example, memory is ascribed to God. That's an anthropopathism. Remember, an anthropopathism is to ascribe to God human mental characteristics. We do that, you simply call that language of accommodation. An anthropomorphism is when you ascribe to God physical human characteristics. You know, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro on the face of the earth, as if God had eyes. You understand? The hand of the Lord was upon me. Did you expect five fingers to come on, rest on your shoulder? No. No. So when it says that God remembers or God forgets, those are just simply anthropopathisms. They're used so that we can, through the accommodation of the language, understand, because how would we understand it otherwise if we were actually told what God does? But see, that's not revealed to us. That's why I believe that there's more to know, but we don't have it in the Word. But what's in the Word, we can know. Don't you ever fall for anyone trying to give you the idea that not all of the Word can be known. If that's the case, then God tricked us. He gave us something that was too confusing for a man to understand. Now, people use that as a cop-out so that they don't have to get into it to find out what it says. Or because they've built on the wrong premise, they cannot come up with a legitimate conclusion. But that's not the fault of the author. That's the fault of the reader. You know, if I read a book and I think all the way through that the butler did it in the kitchen with the key, you know, we're dealing with Clue now, you know. My kids used to play that game, and I thought it was a riot listening to them yelling back and forth. They'd say, the butler did it in the bedroom with the, and they'd have some tool they had, with the hammer. And then by the time you get through, your mind is so set on the fact that the butler did it, by the time you get to the end of the book, and you find out that the butler didn't do it. As a matter of fact, he was an undercover policeman working for Scotland Yard or something, trying to find out who did it or who done it. Same way as you study the Word. You go into the Word with a preconceived idea and force your view into that passage. Sure, you're going to end up saying, you know, some of this really doesn't make sense. Well, I guess it shouldn't make sense because we can't know what it means. No, Cluck, why don't you start on another premise? Your premise is wrong. For instance, Calvinists have a terrible time rationalizing. They can't hardly understand the will of God and the free will of man. Just can't rationalize it. Why? Because they're on a faulty premise. So they come up with all these funny little ideas. And you know, when you look at the door, it says, whosoever will, and then when you get through and you look back, it says, chosen before the foundations of the world. Well, that really explains that entire doctrine, doesn't it? Boy, that did that justice. Cheap shot, that's all that is. But see, they can't rationalize man's will because in some cases they don't even believe he has one. That he just does whatever God wants him to do. And so Adam and Eve sinned in the garden because God wanted them to do that. What's the problem? What's the heresy there? God or authored sin? Well, if you will... See? Other. That's when you want to grab them by the biblical throat. Shake some sense into them. You can't go into the scriptures with preconceived theological notions and then find out that because it doesn't work, there's something wrong with the text. Nothing wrong with the text. It might be the text that's reading the text. You'll get that sometime in the morning. The guy reading the text, okay? I got a kick out of what my wife said today. She was listening to Chuck Swindoll, and he says, let's say you think you have the gift of tongues. All right? He just used this as an illustration. And I like the illustration. He says, but why is it nobody does the gift of tongues as outlined in the Word of God? That's interesting. Nobody. So I've never seen it, never heard of it. They do everything else but what's outlined in the Scriptures. In other words, if you had the gift, then it'd have to be consistent with how it's revealed in the Word. I personally believe that it's no longer necessary today. But let's say you said you had it. Well, then show me. Then it must be consistent with what? The Scriptures. So these people run around, they take a phrase, tongues, and then they go in a corner and they gurgle. Now that's tongues. Why? Because the Scripture says, and they spoke in tongues. You see what I'm getting at? And that brings them to some plane of maturity and some height of spirituality. It was never a sign of spirituality. Matter of fact, it was actually a sign of degeneracy. Not to the speaker, but the one to whom it was spoken. Some of the books in my library, for example, are an abomination. Great titles. Some of them are recognized as great authors, and I wonder by whom. I've read some of these great authors. To me, they're not so great. They're inconsistent. And then whenever they reach a place where they can't answer the question, they just say, how unsearchable are the riches of God? Oh, come on! So God gives us His Word, now He says, here, try to figure it out. You believe that? Don't fall for that. Anybody tries to tell you that is not only dishonest in their approach, but they're not very scholarly, and they're certainly not giving God the credit for revelation. Why would He reveal what He revealed in His Word if the idea was that we'd never know what it meant anyway? Now, here's the problem I have with that. Is that relative? Does that mean then that one person may have a little bit more insight than another, and somebody could get by and saying, well, you know, I'm kind of dumb, so all I have to know is John 3:16. That's sufficient for me, because the rest is just too deep for me to know. Now, how about pressing to the mark of full knowledge? That's what epinosis means. Not part knowledge. And understand that in part, and then I will know as I am fully known. Yeah. In the light of that. Well, what does memory do for you? Well, you look back in life and you remember things. You look back in blessing and you remember things. God is said to remember things. And then he's said to forget things. You say, God forget? Yes. We have an anthropopathism in that passage which says, and I will bury their sins in the deepest sea and never remember them again. Matter of fact, there'll be a time when we will have memory lapses. Thank God for it. In our glorified bodies. You don't really think we're going to remember all the garbage that went on while we were on planet Earth, do you? It's gone. I don't want to remember that. Well, you don't think some Jew in the tribulation, or rather in the millennium, is going along and he kicks a beer can and he says, what's that? And somebody says, well, that's a can of Coors. That's when they used to have parties here in the good times. Oh, they're going to be gone. Okay? Especially Corona. Memory is used then as an anthropopathism. Memory is ascribed to God to encourage the believer about divine faithfulness. As a matter of fact, it reflects divine forgiveness. What is the whole principle of forgiveness in the rightful sense? In other words, somebody comes to you and says, I forgive you. What is automatically expected on your part with regard to what it was you happened to have done to that person? That they are willing to forget it. And what is divine forgiveness? You know, on the basis of what I've read by some, divine forgiveness is that he forgives you, but look out because he may bring it up again. Oh, stop that. That's not forgiveness. I've heard pastors actually threaten their congregations. Hey, when you're forgiven, you're forgiven. And you're forgiven and not you're forgotten, but your sins are forgotten. Why? Because Christ paid for them. That's double jeopardy. You can't have that. You can't be accused for something that somebody else paid the price for. The debt is paid. The only person that can get by with that, and the only government agency that can legally do that, is the IRS. They can charge you for whatever under any circumstances. Double, triple, quadruple, octagonal jeopardy. They don't care because they have no governing agency over them. That's a rampant mad dog in our bureaucratic system. Well, I got that out of my system. Yeah, I'm going to say it as long as I have breath, because if I don't pay my taxes coming up soon, well, I'll be in jail. So I'll be teaching you from behind bars. You say, wait a minute, tax time was 15th of April. Yeah, well, for you. But see, I'm privileged. I got an extension, okay? Legally. Memory is ascribed to God to encourage the believer about divine forgiveness, divine faithfulness. But God has never forgotten you. When Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake. See, forsaking is another word. It's a parallel word with forgetting. When you forget your responsibility regarding a thing, you forsake it. Point J. We've been covering this more or less from the positive side. Now let's get a few negative things down about memory. Never end a message on a negative note. Well, we're going to this evening. One, judging and maligning other believers destroys the blessing of memory. Job 13, 2 through 12. Judging and maligning other believers destroys the blessings of memory. Matter of fact, judging and maligning short circuits the whole process of your thinking. Now, I can't get over the fact that what has happened to Tom Kurtz physiologically can actually happen to believers spiritually. remember that his problem is that for all practical purposes, what he learned and what he has learned is still there. Because they're bringing it out all the time. They are not teaching him and he's simply rotely regurgitating what they have taught him. They're asking him questions about things he supposedly never heard of. And he's answering those questions. That means that there is memory center that's operative. The problem is, here's the stream of consciousness. That stream is where memory center normally would flow. But see, here's the way it goes for the normal person. But Tom has a problem. Somewhere along the line, the link between here and here is no longer there. So he's got to kind of repipe his information through other cells of his brain. And that was not the normal way that he did it before, and therefore that's kind of a new process. The information is there. Well, the same way with you. Only spiritually what happens is when you get out of fellowship, you shut down that part of memory center that has recorded in it blessings and areas of doctrine that it can be applicable in your life. That's why when you make decisions out of fellowship, you make them from the position of weakness, from your sin nature, not from memory center, Bible doctrine categories. So you see, there's the negative side of it. Get out of fellowship, shut down all the doctrinal reservoir that you have available to you. It's still there. It's still cataloged in your library of knowledge, but you're not going to use it. You can't use it because the Holy Spirit is not in control, and He uses His Word out of memory center. You don't. He does. And He feeds that information, and it's staged here, and zip, and it comes right out to experience. It comes right out in actions. It comes right out in words and motives. Remember, all motives are mental. They begin in the mentality of the soul. Anything you do physically, anything you say audibly, first begins as a mental process. It'd be awful if we didn't think about what we said. Boom! You know, oh, how'd that come out? Right? Again, I suggest to you, when you tell your children, think before you speak, that's incorrect. They thought, it's not the problem. Say to them, think the right thing before you speak. They were just thinking the wrong thing, and the wrong thing came out. It's impossible to speak without thinking. Possible. It's impossible to walk without thinking. The brain doesn't work, nothing else works. I know we say people, you know, they have no brains, or their brains are in other parts of their body, but those are just figures of speech. Although I've met some people, it's pretty close. Now, memory center then is the normal course through the filling of the Spirit. But see, you also have that ugly thing within you called the sin nature. And there's a terrible part of that sin nature called the area of weakness. And when you make your decisions out of fellowship, it's always from a position of weakness, never from a position of strength. And when it's from a position of weakness, it's always disastrous. You know, wouldn't it be nice? I've said this before, but I'll suggest it again. Wouldn't it be nice if we had somewhere located on our body, which no one else could see, a little light, like a little LED? Yeah? And, you know, you could kind of go, yeah, I'm still in fellowship. Because the little green light's on. Wouldn't that be nice? It doesn't work that way, though. Because then you could make decisions and know that you're doing so in the Spirit of God. So you have to determine that by virtue of, number one, confession of sin. Number two, the retention of the filling of the Spirit through maximum knowledge of the Word of God, memorized in the soul. That's the whole idea. That's why I want you to come to Bible class more often than you do. I don't need it. You do. Now, I need you, of course, because my gift would be worthless without it. My gift is not designed to teach wooden benches. I can't do that. That's why I can't be a radio person. Because I can't look into a microphone. I want to see the people.
Now, if you have people in front of me, that's great. That's fine. But I've tried it. I've tried it a few times. I feel so phony. Now you out there in radio land. I just can't do it. It's like telephone. Same thing. Now, some people have a knack for that. There's the absolute concept. And then that information, see, this is shot down. That information comes in, and all decisions out here are from the sin nature. Point two. For the unbeliever, memory has regrets beyond death. Now there is one, and that to me, by the way, is the real meaning of this word. Actually, it's chavis, or if you prefer, I won't even try it, sheol, okay? What is the whole meaning of hell? Is the meaning of hell fire and pain and anguish and torment? But what is the pain? What is the anguish? What is the torment? One word. Memory. That's right. See, for us, the beauty of heaven is we got a new body, all right, glorified like an unto His glorious body, and all the former things are gone. And what's the pain? What's the torment? What's the agony of the lake of fire? Memory. The memory burning in their souls of rejection of Jesus Christ the Savior. That's why they'll all stand before the judgment, they'll all stand before the great white throne. For every one of us, it says, must give an account before God. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. There won't be any unbelievers in the lake of fire. You get that? There won't be any unbelievers in the lake of fire. They'll all be believers that believed after death. That's awful. You know, the first time I made that statement, you want to see the looks I got. I said, did you know that the lake of fire is full of believers? Somebody turned up his hearing aid, you know. We have one guy that used to sit in the front and he had one of these, you know, the big square boxes. And he'd always get feedback. And he could never hear it. And he'd turn that thing up. And man, the feedback was all over the place that day. Had a wire going up to his ear, you know, one of those. And occasionally you see him bang and bang on the thing. Just to get the biggest bang out of him. Well, he learned that from me. I said, if it don't work, hit it. And I said that hell is full of believers. Yeah, they'll all believe once they stand before the Lord in that day. Because every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Too late. Too late. We don't sing that song, but there's one in our hymn book. It's pretty good. It's called Almost Persuaded. It's actually taken from the encounter with Paul when he stood before Agrippa. You remember it? A man standing alongside of him said, you know, Paul, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. But almost persuaded is not enough. And the last line of that hymn says, almost, but lost. Okay? I won't sing it for you. Yeah, that's the pain. That's the agony of the lake of fire. Outer darkness, yes. Company, no. The only company that they'll have is their own memory throughout all of eternity. For the unbeliever, then, memory has regrets beyond death. Luke 16:25. You see, a lot of people look at that as a parable. When I went to college, the professors tried to sell me on the idea that that was a parable, parabolic language. What's the problem with the whole passage? Why isn't Luke 16 a parable? Because there's a proper name mentioned. And when proper names are mentioned, it's talking about actual characters. Our Lord would never have used a name. He'd have said a certain man went to a certain place and did a certain thing in a certain place. Okay, that's a parable. But when it says, and Lazarus died, okay, and the rich man, it was differentiating Lazarus from the rich man, and he lifted up his eyes in torments, and what was the torment? He remembered something. What did he remember? He remembered that he had a brother, or brethren. And he's actually suggesting to Lazarus, because he knew Lazarus was in bliss. He was in Abraham's bosom. They could see each other. Now, that no longer exists, by the way, because now it's empty. The Lord Jesus emptied that at the resurrection. But nevertheless, at that point, remember, they were still waiting to see what was going to happen on topside on earth. So, the rich man says, look, would you go back and tell them? Would you warn them? This is an awful place. And then on your way back, get this one. He says, could you just bring me back a little cup of water? Because I'm in torment. What did he remember? He remembered he had relatives. And he remembered that he thirsted. Now you say, well, he wasn't even in his body. His body was in the ground. Ah, but you see, the real rich man, the soul of the rich man, was in torment. That's the real you. You don't think the real you is that flesh and bone that cover you, do you? That nonsense that we do so much to keep going? We spray it, we push it, we pinch it, we lift it, we cover it, we paint it, we perfume it, we clothe it, we love it, we hit it, sometimes we have to shoot it. Well, in war you do. You feed it. Not you. That's not you. The real you is like the rich man. And here's Lazarus. What'd they do with his body? Well, they drug it and they threw it on the Gehenna pile. I think there's a bit of an irony in that, don't you think? You know, the garbage heap that was outside of the city, they called Gehenna. That same word is translated hell in some of the passages. That's where they used to take bodies of individuals who didn't have any money for a burial. All right, here he was a beggar. He was called the Ptuchon man. Love that Greek word, because most people can't say it. There's a P and a T and a he right together. Ptuchon. All right? It means poor, but it means poor not because he's lazy. He can't help it. Can't help it. And for years, he's just simply asking anything. Breadcrumb. Anything. Now he dies. Somebody passes by and says, what happened to old Lazarus? The old man's dead. Well, we've got to get his body out of here. He's going to stink. So they probably grabbed him by one leg, drug him through the streets, took him to the other end of town and threw him on the Gehenna pile and burned his body. Where does he end up? In Abraham's bosom. Now the other guy lived in splendor. Where does he end up? In the Gehenna pile. See? I love it. And they're conversing with each other. They could actually talk to each other. They could see each other. And here's the one statement he makes that I think is absolutely fabulous. He said, you know, if somebody would go back from the dead, they'd believe him. Isn't that interesting? Did they? Well, memory can certainly have its regrets for the unbeliever. That's why you ought to pray for the unbeliever. That's why you ought to witness to the unbeliever. I can't make you witness. The Lord can't make you witness. your life as a witness. But if you don't have a burden for individuals who will suffer that consequence for all of eternity, I'm here to tell you I think there's something wrong with you. And see, that's a negative note. So I suggest that you pray for them, get positive now, and spread the word. Positive note. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the study this evening, the challenge of thy word. Dismiss us in Christ's name. Amen. That's Malachi 3:16, by the way, for you people that want to make a notebook.